The next two evenings, we're going to consider the ordinances of the church. And we're going to ask a number of questions about these ordinances as we gather together. These ordinances, as most of you are aware, and as we thought the other evening, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we're studying these subjects, baptism or the Lord's Supper, there are three sections of the New Testament that we can look to study them. First of all, we can go to the Gospel. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, we can find out the institution of these ordinances by the Lord. He instituted them. He originated them. Then we can turn to the Acts of the Apostles, and in the Acts of the Apostles, we can learn some illustration of the practice of these ordinances in the early church and by the early Christians. And then we can turn to the epistles of the New Testament, and in the epistles of the New Testament, we can learn instruction on these ordinances given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles who wrote these epistles. And so we're going to turn tonight at the very beginning to a passage in the Gospel, find the institution by the Lord of baptism, and then a passage in the Acts of the Apostles to find its illustration as carried out by the early apostles, and then finally to a passage in the epistles to learn some of the instruction of the epistles. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Lord Jesus is speaking after his resurrection and prior to his ascension, and we'll read verse 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's come to the Acts of the Apostles, and there are many passages we could turn to, and I'm wondering in my mind which one we should turn to at the moment, because we're going to look at a number later on in our study this evening. Let's turn, for example, to Acts chapter 8. This is a very familiar and interesting story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now let's turn finally to a short passage in one of the epistles, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, who have died to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word. And as on previous evenings, we would appreciate you keeping your Bible handy so that you can turn to other passages that we'll be looking at this evening. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Well, God, our Father, once again, we are here in this place to hear what Thou, the Lord, would say to us. We thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray that as we meditate upon it together, that each one of us may be instructed by Thy Spirit. And we pray that we may not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of it also. Grant, O God, that every one of us may learn from Thyself this evening, and seek to put into practice in our lives what Thou would teach us. Grant us Thy blessing as we wait together. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Those of us who live in the Northern Hemisphere, if we are interested in astronomy and like looking at the stars, will recognize that there are a couple of very well-known constellations that probably we learned when we were children. They're called the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, sometimes more commonly known as the Plough. Big Dipper and Little Dipper. These are the dippers of the heavens. But you know, there are some dippers on earth. Did you know that in some places, those who baptize by immersion are called dippers? At least that's what they're called in Britain, and I think in parts of North America. I'm told that in other parts of North America, they're also called dunkers. You can take your pick, whichever terminology you like to use. And it's obvious that people who look upon us, who carry out baptism by immersion, wonder what it's all about. Why do we baptize by immersion? After all, in many of the churches and denominations around us, this isn't the practice. And we wonder why it is that we practice baptism by immersion. In addition, those of us who come to an assembly like this don't believe in baptizing infants. And perhaps you wonder, well, why don't you baptize my infant, my little child? Why don't we believe in infant baptism in an assembly like this? Well, of course, as we've seen in our previous studies of the Word of God, all that we practice and all that we believe, we derive from this book. And we believe that we have the authority of the Word of God. We want to seek to carry out what we are instructed in the pages of God's book. And tonight it's our responsibility to look into God's book and see what the Word of God says in relation to these matters. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're not only going to look at the questions that I've asked already, but we're going to look at perhaps one or two other questions that may arise in your mind about the subject of baptism. But let's first of all ask, who should be baptized? Why don't we baptize infants? Who should be baptized? And again, we can look at either of these sections of the New Testament in which we can find teaching on the subject of baptism. And we're going to look at each of the sections. We've read some passages from each of these sections, and I believe that these passages themselves can give us an answer to this question and other questions that we could ask. First of all, let's notice the passage in the Gospels that we read in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, one of his last commands to them before he left, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." They're two very important verses. And you'll notice that in our King James Version, the word teach occurs twice. In verse 19, it says, teach all nations. And in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things. But it's interesting, if you had a Greek Bible and you knew something about the Greek New Testament, you would discover that it's not the same word that's used in both occasions. There are two different words used for teaching. The second word is the word that we would commonly associate with teaching. The first word, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that word teach really means to make disciples of all nations. And that's perhaps the better way of rendering this particular verse. The Lord Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then he adds, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the question arises, who are the them? Well, they are not all the nations. The Lord didn't decide to command his disciples to go and baptize everybody. He commanded them to go and baptize the disciples, those whom they had led to a knowledge of the Lord, and those who were following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's they who were to be baptized. And the Lord Jesus, in this very first passage in his institution of this particular ordinance, has given us the first indication that baptism is for believers. Baptism is for people who are old enough to believe. And therefore it's not for infants, it's for believers. The Lord Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And you'll notice it doesn't say by baptizing them, and it doesn't mean by baptizing them. That's not the way to make disciples. When the disciples are made, they are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, those who commit their lives to the Lord Jesus to follow him are those who are to be baptized. At the very outset, I want to ask you this evening, have you committed your life to the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? Have you come to a knowledge of his salvation? Have you repented of your sins and believed that he died for your sins on Calvary's cross? I've been trying to emphasize the importance in these gatherings of, first of all, coming to know him personally as our Lord and Savior and putting our trust in him. For the teaching that we're going to give is really teaching that's for Christians, for believers in the Lord Jesus. And if you've never believed in him as your personal Savior, then we invite you to come this evening and put your trust in him and receive him as your Lord and Master. Well, it's clear from this passage and in the corresponding passage in Mark's Gospel where the Lord Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In other words, baptism is for believers. That's very clear as we look at these passages. Now let's turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and instead of looking at the passage that we've already looked at and read, we're going to look at that later. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the history of the Christian church. In Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the order that it happens in the early church, and this is before the church was started, really, it just started at this time, in the early experience of Christians. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Again, we see the order. First of all, there was reception of the word that Peter had spoken about the Lord Jesus. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was followed by baptism. It's believers' baptism. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. We've read from this chapter already, but let's look at one or two of the verses that we didn't read, as well as one or two of the verses that we did read. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Who were baptized? When were they baptized? They believed Philip. Then they were baptized. It's obvious here again it was believers who were baptized. Let's again turn to Acts chapter 8 and Further down the chapter, the passage that we read about the Ethiopian eunuch, and we read in verse 36 that the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now I know that in some of your Bibles, you'll be told that this particular verse is not included in some of the early manuscripts. And it's possible that it wasn't there, that it was added later on. But it's evident that whether it was included or not, it was early on considered to be a very important point of Christian practice, that only believers in the Lord Jesus should be baptized. And we're not dependent on this verse to find that out. There are many, many other verses in the Acts of the Apostles that point this out very clearly. For example, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 31. We'll start at verse 30. It's the Philippian jailer story that we're familiar with. And the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out of prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What a clear presentation of the gospel. And it's as clear and true today as it was then. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here's one out of many examples we could take in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where it's evident that the procedure was believing and then being baptized. And it's clear that this was the practice of the early Christians, in accordance with the command of the Lord Jesus, that those who believed, and only those who believed, were baptized. Now let's remember the passage we read in Romans chapter 6. That passage, as we're going to see in a little while, tells us some of the significance of baptism. That baptism is an indication that we died with Christ, that we were buried with him, and that we rose again. But that symbolism has no significance for those who haven't believed in the Lord Jesus. And so we can learn from the epistles of the New Testament and from other passages in the epistles that baptism is only of significance to believers in the Lord Jesus, who appreciate the symbolism that is expressed in baptism. But somebody will say, "Well, isn't it true that in the New Testament there were households baptized? And isn't it likely that in these households that were baptized, there were children and infants baptized, as well as the adults?" And perhaps you make that conclusion. Well, we have no right to draw a conclusion about the age of the people who were in the household who were baptized in the New Testament. But I think we can see from some of the households, really from nearly all of the households that were baptized, the characteristics of the people who were in them. Let's look at some of these households. In fact, I think we're going to look at all the households of whom we are told that they were baptized. Let's first of all think of the household of Lydia, verse 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard it, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." That's all we know about Lydia and her household. I don't think we can say from these two verses that there were any children at all in that household. We're not told about the children. We're not even told if Lydia had a husband to have children. It seems that her household probably were her servants, and that they were probably adults, but we can't be dogmatic about that. But I suggest to you, we can't make any conclusion from this household. So let's turn to the next household, and we just read about it in Acts chapter 16, the household of the Philippian jailer. We're told in verse 33 that he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And you see, there it is. There's a case of the Philippian jailer and his family, and they were all baptized. Isn't that a proof of household baptism, of infant baptism? Well, we do know something about the Philippian jailer's household. And I suggest that the very next verse tells us something. In verse 33, we're told he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. So verse 33 tells us that his house was baptized, but verse 34 tells us that he believed in God with all his heart. That means that the baptism here was household baptism, but it was believer's baptism, because the jailer and all his household believed and were baptized. And we have that very clearly presented to us in the page of the Word of God. There's one other household we want to look at. It's in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. The Apostle Paul speaks about this household. Verse 16, he said, "And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other." And here you may say, well, there's the household. There's household baptism. There's infant baptism. And of course, we don't know whether there were infants or not. As a matter of fact, we can have a good idea who were in that household. How can we find out who were in the household of Stephanas? Well, let's turn to the last chapter of this epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we can find something rather significant about this household. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's look at verse 15. "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas." There he is. And there's his household. What do we know about them? Well, the apostle says, first of all, it is the first fruits of Achaia, but something more significant, and that they have addicted themselves or devoted themselves or dedicated themselves to the ministry of the saints, to the service of the Lord's people. In other words, this household of Stephanas that were baptized not so long ago when Paul wrote this epistle were people who had devoted themselves to serving the Lord's people. What does that tell me about them? Well, it tells me that they were sufficient age to be able to help the Lord's people. And if they were doing that, they were believers in the Lord Jesus. So it seems clear as we look at these examples in the Acts of the Apostles and in 1 Corinthians that the people who were baptized were not infants, but they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the evidence of the New Testament points to the fact that baptism is for believers and only believers. And that, of course, excludes infant baptism. A second question we want to ask tonight is, why do we baptize by immersion? Or how should a person be baptized? And as you know, this is done in different ways. Sometimes it's done by sprinkling a little drop of water over the head of someone who's been baptized. Should it be done that way? Or how should baptism be done? Well, how are we going to answer this question? I'm going to suggest to you three things by way of an answer to this question. The first thing we want to notice is the meaning of the word baptize. Now, baptize isn't a strictly English word. It's a word that's been carried over, almost transliterated, from the Greek to the English. It was taken over from the Greek to the English because there is no real English word corresponding to the word baptize. So the word was formed in the English language. And so in order to get the meaning of this, we have to know what it meant in the Greek language.
And in the Greek language, the word that's translated baptized came from a root, bapto, which means to dip, to immerse, and to emerge from the water, to dip. It was used, for example, of dyeing garments. And when garments were dyed, the dye wasn't just sprinkled over the garment. The garment was dipped into the fluid containing the dye, and that was the way whereby it was dyed. And also it was used of a ship that was submerged in the water and brought out again because of it being sunk at sea. It was baptized. That's the word that was used. And so the very meaning of the word lends itself to immersion, submersion, and emergence from the water. And that's exactly what happens when a person is baptized. He is put into the water, put under the water, and brought out of the water. That's the meaning of baptism. But even if we didn't know what the word baptized means, we could readily discover from the practice of the New Testament what was done when a person was baptized. Let's remember what happened to the Lord Jesus. For example, let's turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll take a note from the baptism of the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 3, and let's read verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us, first of all, that he must have gone down into the water. If he came up out, he must have gone down into the water. So it's clear that when the Lord was baptized, he went down into the water and came up out of the water. Oh, you see, but that was the Lord Jesus. That's different from other baptisms. Well, let's turn to the passage that we've already looked at. And I hope you're not getting tired of turning to different passages of the Scriptures, because this is very important for us to see what the Word of God says. Let's turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, and we'll see what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, and verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they, that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And you can see it held out plainly here. They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. There is no dubiety as to how this baptism was carried out. It was carried out by immersion. And that meant going down in, being under, and coming out again. It's evident that the practice of the New Testament, or baptism, was by immersion. But there's something else that indicates that, not only the meaning of the word baptism, and not only the way it was carried out in the New Testament practices, as we have observed, but the meaning of the word, the meaning of the practice of baptism, the meaning of the ordinance. Let's turn over to Romans 6, where we read, and we'll discover something about the significance and the meaning of the ordinance. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what do we learn from this passage? We learn that baptism is like a burial grave. And in that burial grave, we are buried with him by baptism into death. The symbolism and the significance of baptism is that it's a burial. It indicates the fact that we recognize that we died with the Lord Jesus, and in being baptized, we are taking our place as being buried with him, and we arise to walk in newness of life. And I suggest to you, my friends, that that symbolism can't be carried out by sprinkling a few drops of water on one's head. It has to be carried out by going into the water, as the early disciples did, by submersion and emergence from the water, indicating death, burial, and resurrection. That's what happened to us. And that our baptism in its significance for today. We'll look at more detail about the significance of baptism in a little while. But let's ask another question. And that question is, some people believe in baptismal regeneration. Perhaps you want to know what baptismal regeneration really means. Well, those who believe in baptismal regeneration believe that a person who is baptized, at the moment of baptism, that person becomes a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom. And that it's baptism that's the means of that regeneration. Why don't we believe in that? Well, we don't believe in that, obviously, because we don't find it in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find anything like that. Nowhere in the instruction on baptism is there any indication that baptism is a means or a ground of regeneration. Regeneration simply means being born again or born into God's family. Nowhere is it called a means of regeneration. Moreover, wherever we find the new birth or regeneration, we discover it's not on the basis of baptism at all. It's on the basis of the Word of God and on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the means of regeneration. Baptism doesn't enter into the picture at all. And so we cannot accept a regeneration which comes about by the Spirit of God using the Word of God to blessing those who believe in the Son of God. That's how regeneration occurs. And so we cannot believe in baptismal regeneration. There's another question that sometimes is asked. And that is baptism essential to salvation? Is baptism essential to salvation? Do you know there are some groups in Christendom today who suggest that baptism is essential to salvation? I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. But let's see what the Bible says. And let's look at the passages that are used to teach this apparent theory. Let's turn, first of all, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, 16 and verse 15. And there we read, "The Lord Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And here it seems pretty clear, doesn't it? That in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And those who hold the teaching of baptismal salvation, essential to salvation, take this verse as one of their key texts. Well, how do we get around that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there are two or three ways of getting around it, and we're going to think of a couple of ways. First of all, we notice the second part of the verse. Do you notice what it says? He that believeth not or is not baptized shall be damned. That's not in my Bible. And I don't think you'll find it in your Bible. It doesn't say that he that believeth not or is not baptized shall be damned. In that connection, baptism has nothing to do with judgment. It's he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, baptism is very important. It's a very evident indication of our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. We'll come to that in a moment. But it does not say that baptism is essential to salvation or essential to keep us from judgment. It's only the first part that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The second thing we want to notice is that there are a vast number of verses in the Bible that tell us the way of salvation. We read in Acts chapter 16 about the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We could read Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We could read Ephesians 2, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we could go on reading many, many passages in the New Testament, and they mention nothing about baptism, but they base our salvation purely and simply on the work of Christ and Calvary, and our faith reception of that work, receiving it by believing in him as our personal Savior. And if this verse taught us that we are to be baptized to be saved, it would be contrary to the other passages that teach us clearly that salvation is on the basis of grace alone and on the basis of faith alone. And it's evident that the fact that it's only mentioned in the first part, and the Lord Jesus didn't say in the second part that baptism would be essential if we weren't to be damned, that the Lord was expressing that himself. Well, you say, well, why did he say, he that believeth and is baptized? He said that because baptism is still very important. You see, baptism is not essential for salvation. But baptism is essential for obedience. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, then it's essential, if we want to obey him, that we obey him in this, as in other respects. Baptism is part of our obedience to the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus links it with our faith in Christ. We should believe, and we should be baptized. This isn't the only verse that is a difficulty. Let's turn to Acts chapter 22. We're looking at a number of difficult verses tonight, but let's look at Acts chapter 22. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is describing his conversion. He's giving his testimony, if you like. Acts chapter 22. Let's read verse 16. After he speaks about his conversion, he says that Ananias came to him, and in the course of what Ananias said, he said in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, there's a difficult verse, isn't it? Does that mean that baptism is necessary for the cleansing from sin? That it's the water of baptism that cleanses our sins? If that were the case, then it would almost run counter to many passages of the Word of God that teaches that the way of cleansing is by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Not the waters of baptism, but the blood of Christ. And those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have been cleansed from their sin by the precious blood of Christ. Well, what does this verse teach? Well, it teaches that baptism, for the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was at the time, and for all of us, was the outward and visible sign of an inward and an invisible faith. And it was because of faith, Saul's faith in the Lord Jesus, that he was cleansed. And as he was taking his step of faith in baptism, he was giving evidence of the fact that he had already trusted the Lord Jesus, and that therefore he was already cleansed, and that baptism was the outward and visible symbol of what had already happened in the personal life of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. Let's look at another passage. It's a little more difficult even than these ones that we've looked at. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Which sometimes, that's the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this passage is a really difficult passage. Now there are some parts in it that we're not going to look at tonight. They're difficult. The preaching to the spirits in prison. We're going to leave that because that's not our subject. And if we were to get off on that, we would take far too long to consider it. But what we're going to look at is this verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And there you say, well, does that not teach that baptism is essential to salvation? Baptism doth also now save us. One very important rule in studying the Word of God and interpreting the Word of God is to recognize that there are certain very, very clear passages that clearly teach certain truths. And we've already noticed that there are many clear passages that teach that only by grace are we saved. And only Christ can save by his death on Calvary's cross and his resurrection. And only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can we be saved by trusting him as our personal Savior. And when we recognize that there are passages that clearly teach certain truths, then if there's a passage that seems to teach something differently, we have to look at it in the light of those passages that are absolutely, unmistakably clear. And we can recognize that this passage cannot teach us that baptism saves us from eternal punishment. Well, what does it say? I want you to notice the little words at the beginning of verse 21. It says, the like figure. The like figure. That word really, if we were to transliterate it, would be the antitype. And really it means it's the corresponding picture. In other words, what the Apostle Peter is saying here is, here are two pictures. There's one in verse 20, and there's one in verse 21. In verse 20, it was a picture in the Old Testament. In verse 21, it's a picture in the New Testament. And both of these pictures correspond. Both of these pictures are pictures of salvation. Pictures of salvation. In the Old Testament, the picture is given in verse 20. We are told in verse 20 that a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. And you know the story of Noah and the ark. They were saved through the judgment of God by means of the flood. Through the water of that flood. And if I were to ask you, how were Noah and the people that were in him, all in the ark with him, the 7 souls, who were with Noah, 8 altogether, how were they saved? You would immediately reply, they were saved because they were in the ark. They were protected in the ark from the flood of divine judgment, and they passed through the waters, not because they bore the judgment, but because the ark bore the judgment. And they were saved because of that. And I'm sure you've heard many gospel messages from this very platform in which that has been the basis of the gospel message. For you see, that's an illustration. That's a picture. That's a picture from the Old Testament of judgment. God's judgment in the flood. And it's a picture of God's protection from that judgment. And that protection is in the ark, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who protects from the flood of divine judgment. How does he protect? Well, he protects in the same way as the ark protected in the Old Testament. The ark protected because it bore the storm of judgment and it landed safe on the other side. How does the Lord Jesus protect? He protects because he bore the storm of divine judgment and wrath and he rose again and he's landed safe on the other side. And those of us who are in Christ Jesus are secure for all eternity because he bore the judgment for us when he died on Calvary's cross. That's picture number one. But there's another picture, and it's in verse 21. The like figure, we're also dwelling to even baptism, doth also now save us. We express the fact that we were in Christ. We died with Christ. We went through the storm of Christ, of judgment in Christ. We didn't bear the storm. He bore it for us. But because we died with him, and we were buried with him, we have risen again with him. And because of that resurrection, we've been saved from divine death. You see, there's a very beautiful picture that we express when we're baptized. It's not the baptism that saves us. It's what the baptism speaks about that saves us. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus when he passed through the storm of divine judgment and rose again, saved on the other side. And when we are baptized as the apostle, let's look at this little parenthesis, for it's a little difficult too. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, he says, this isn't a bath we're having when we're baptized. It's not something that cleanses our physical defilement. It's the answer or the pledge of a good conscience toward God. The person who is baptized is pledging toward God, pledging to one and another, to those who see him, that he's going to maintain a good conscience towards God. And there is something of the meaning of baptism expressed in this verse. It doesn't in any way indicate that baptism is the means of salvation, but it indicates that baptism is a like figure, similar picture to Noah and the ark in the Old Testament, that we are saved because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are some of the questions about baptism. We're going to ask another question, and that question is, what does it all mean anyway? What is the meaning of baptism? When we are baptized, what happens? And I'm going to suggest two or three things about baptism. First of all, baptism is an act of submission. The Lord has commanded it. When we are baptized, we submit to his will. We recognize our obedience to him. We recognize that whatever he says, we will do. We sang that tonight. When we walk with the Lord, what he says we will do, where he sends we will go. And one of the things he says is be baptized. And in being baptized, we are expressing our obedience and our submission to the Lord Jesus. If we haven't been baptized, then we're being disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to obey him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is one of his commandments. We should obey him. Secondly, baptism isn't only an expression of submission, it's an expression of confession. When a person is baptized, he publicly confesses that he believes in the Lord Jesus. Baptism isn't something that's done away in a quiet place, in a dark place where nobody can see. Baptism is done in public. In some foreign countries, for example, in India, where I was born and when my parents served the Lord for many years, a person who said he was saved, if he came from a Hindu or a Muslim household, well, he wouldn't say very much when he said he was becoming a Christian. But the moment that person took a step and publicly confessed Christ as Lord in baptism, that moment, that person is ostracized, he's out of his home in some circumstances. You see, that's an act of public confession of Christ as Lord by baptism. Baptism is a means of confessing Christ as our Lord and Savior. Thirdly, baptism isn't only an act of submission and an act of confession, it's also an act of identification. We've already been thinking about this a little this evening. A person who is baptized and going into the water is expressing the fact that
he is identified with the Lord Jesus. That when Christ died on the cross, not only did Christ die for him or her, but that he died with Christ. And that when he was buried with Christ, and he rose again with Christ. That's what we get in Romans chapter 6. Baptism is an act of identification with the Lord Jesus. We recognize that we were crucified with Christ. And this flesh, this old nature, which demands so much of us day by day, we have no right to respond to it. And we have been crucified with Christ. But we have risen again to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Well, it means to live a different kind of life. We haven't to live the kind of life that we used to live in the old days before we trusted the Savior. We recognize that we've died to that old life with the Lord Jesus. And that since he rose from the dead, we have risen too. And by his resurrection power, we are determined to live a new kind of life. And those of us who have been baptized in the past should remember that. And day by day, we should acknowledge that our life should be different from what it should, from what it used to be. How different is your life from what it used to be? Are you living a new kind of life, which is the Christ life, Christ living in you? It's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20. I've been crucified with Christ. That's what I recognized when I was baptized. Nevertheless, I live because I've risen again. But the life, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And each time we take the step of baptism, or anyone does, or each time we remember what we did when we were baptized, we should remember that we are crucified with him, but that we still live, and the life which we now live is the life of the Lord Jesus living in us, and that we live it by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. These are some of the truths of baptism. And you see, it's a very important practice for the Christian. It's essential for obedience to the Lord Jesus. If you want to be obedient to your Lord and Master, then it requires that you obey him in baptism. We've asked a few questions, and I'm not going to think of any more to ask, although probably there are more that you'd like me to ask and answer. But I'm going to ask you a question. Let's turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. We've already been here, but let's come again to this passage of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. And verse 36. And the question is at the last part of this verse. It was asked by the Ethiopian eunuch who, on his subsequent confession, had believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And here's what he asked. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'm going to ask you that question. I don't know all of you here this evening. I know that many of you have been baptized. But it may be that there are some of us here who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who have come to trust him as our Savior. I'm going to ask you, what does hinder you to be baptized? If you've never been baptized, what's hindering you? The Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. Now, that's something that sometimes hinders baptism. If there wasn't enough water in a desert, it might be difficult to be baptized. You're needing water for baptism. But there's other things that needing for baptism. For example, faith is necessary for baptism. A person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus, he can't be baptized because he hasn't believed. That hinders people. A person who hasn't believed has no right to be baptized. Not a real baptism. But there's a third thing that hinders people from being baptized. Not only the lack of water, that's very seldom, And not only the lack of faith, but the third thing is the lack of devotion and obedience. If you've not been baptized, I wonder, is that the cause? That you're not devoted to the Lord sufficiently to obey Him? That you haven't given your life fully to Him so that every command you will carry out? I trust that if that has been the case up till tonight, that you will recognize that because He has commanded it, you have a responsibility to obey it. And if you would like to be baptized, there are some elders here in this assembly this evening, and they would be delighted, I'm sure, if you were to go up to them and to say to them at the end of this sermon, I've never been baptized, but I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And I want to be obedient to Him. I want to make a public confession of my faith in Christ. I want to show that I've been identified with the Lord Jesus. And because of that, I would like to be baptized. And I'm sure if you did that this evening, they would be happy to arrange a baptism here for you in the near future. And I do trust that this evening, if you've never been baptized, that you'll take this opportunity of speaking to some of the elders here and arranging for that occasion when you'll publicly identify yourself with your Lord in the waters of baptism. And if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, wouldn't this be a wonderful opportunity to do it? There are many here who would be delighted to help. There's an inquiry room just here. And there you can go in and be alone with someone who can help you. I'd be happy to help you. There are others here who would be delighted to help you. And we would be glad if you have any questions or any problems to try to answer them and to help you this evening. May the Lord bless you.